They took the lady, they comforted her, they took the man, they held him for the police to come. And right about that time, he turned around at the bar that the guy staggered out of, and he saw his family name up there saying, "Try our beer." And he says, just like Paul was convicted on the road to Damascus, I was convicted that evening, and he determined never to take another penny from his family and the brewery company they had, because how he was making all his money, he was untold amount of misery he was causing to the people there. And he ended up turning his life around, and he didn't take any more money, and he actually became an advocate trying to help people and prevent people from getting caught up in alcohol abuse and the dangers of that. This man, he had so much to lose, but so much to gain by turning his life around. The elders have asked me to speak a little bit about some fundamental basic lessons this year, and we're going to do that on some Sunday evenings as we close out the year. It's almost time to close out the year. We're getting close, right? Ephesians will probably take most of our Sunday mornings, and a few Sunday evenings we'll devote to some basic principles. And today, this evening, we're going to talk about repentance. It's something that maybe we take for granted. We know that it's something we're all supposed to do, but there might be some in the audience that could use a little refresher, get us grounded again in the importance of what it means to repent, and if we are in sin, how we need to change our actions. So there's 3 points we're going to talk about. The first is there is a universal call to repentance, and we're going to primarily look at the call for repentance in the New Testament, although closer to the end of the lesson, we're going to come back and look at some call of repentance in the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at what is repentance. There's this huge call, repent, 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 repent. Well, what does that mean? And what does that look like in our life? And then we'll look at the third point. When is it necessary to repent? Hopefully, as we look at all these passages, it'll be helpful to us. I do invite you to get your Bibles out. If you have them with you, turn to these passages with us. We're going to be doing a lot of reading from God's Word and make some points based upon the Scripture as we piece the Scriptures together to get a good idea of what it means to repent. And if you've studied repentance over and over and over again, it will be good for you too. So pay attention and look at God's Word. It will never hurt if we just get up here and read God's Word together. So there's going to be a lot of reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 3. We referenced this passage and read a verse or two out of this, but I want to read the greater context. We all know John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus. And he was sent with a particular task to make ready the way of the Lord. And one of the primary things he did to make ready the way of the Lord is he called on people to change their lives. He called upon people to repent. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" The message was, he came preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Pharisees come and they want to be part of this, and he says, "You're a bunch of snakes. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise children to Abraham from these stones." Terry brought this verse out to me this morning, saying as far as the Israelites thinking that they could have special claim to God just because they were Israelites, God could raise up descendants of Abraham from the stones. There's no special relationship if you don't repent and you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have the same account, but there's a little more insight into what they needed to do to show or to bear fruits worthy of the repentance that they were claiming. They came confessing their sins, and then they were asking, what do I need to do? What can I do now? And Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So John preached that people should repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John told the Pharisees they needed to prove their repentance or bear fruit worthy of repentance. When certain people ask, what does that look like? They came to be baptized. They know he was preaching a baptism of repentance. Well, what does that repentance look like for me? And for some of them, he would say, if you have two tunics, give one away. Don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. Don't hoard for yourself. If you have food, give to those who don't have any. If you're a tax collector, only take what you're supposed to. Don't take extra. If you're a soldier, don't intimidate anyone. This is what the fruits of repentance look like in your life. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, right before Jesus was calling his apostles, he started preaching a message of repentance. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, we're going to start seeing who needs to repent. Who is it that needs to repent? Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. He has this great feast, and he's eating with sinners. And that's upsetting to some. Luke 5 and verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to do what? Sinners to repentance. So one of the reasons Jesus came to this earth was not to call righteous people to repent, because they didn't need to. Came to call sinners to repent. When we're in sin is when we need to repent. So let's turn over to Luke 24. This is after Jesus is resurrected. And he's trying to help the disciples, apostles, piece everything together as far as all the stuff I've been teaching you. It's all coming to a point here where you can start getting some understanding about what I've been saying. And this is right after the two from the road to Emmaus. They come back, they rush into the house where the disciples are, and they're all excited. They've seen Jesus. Jesus has also appeared to Peter. And right in the middle of that, Jesus stood there in the middle of them, and he says, peace to you. And verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, and they marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Just a side note right there. When Jesus was resurrected, he had so much evidence that he was resurrected. He appeared to all their senses. Look at me. Touch me. Let's eat together. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Spirits don't eat food. So he was proving with all the senses, smell, everything, that he was back from the dead. Verse 43, and he took it and ate in their presence. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So it was necessary for repentance and remission of sins to be preached to all nations. This is the foundation. John the Baptist comes preaching repentance. Jesus comes preaching repentance. When Jesus is getting ready to leave and leave the message or the work to his apostles, he says, go preach remission and the forgiveness of sins. We talked about it with Paul this morning when Jesus appeared to him on the road. You go preach, teaching people about their forgiveness of sins and getting them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Father. This is part of the great commission that Jesus gives to his apostles. You go tell people to repent. There are people who downplay repentance. That you can just accept Jesus almost on your own terms. And when you accept Jesus and you invite Him into your heart, there's no need to make a change in your life. That is contrary to everything that was preached in the New Testament. There has to be a change. Repentance is key for all of this to take place. So, John the Baptist, Jesus tells his apostles, you go preach it. And what do we have in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first sermon that we have recorded in the church. And he is talking about Jesus and who Jesus is and how they have crucified Jesus. You're guilty. You have crucified God's Son. You've killed the Messiah, the one the prophets have been speaking about all this time. That's what you've done. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them the same thing that Christ told him to teach. He said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostles started carrying out that great commission by teaching people they had to repent. These people were 100% contrary to Jesus Christ. They had killed him. You can't get more contrary than that. Paul was 100% against Jesus Christ. He was going out not killing Jesus because he's already dead. Now he's going to go out and kill all the apostles, all the followers of Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. And what a change that had in his life, right? He couldn't continue. How silly is that? He can't continue persecuting Christians if he wants to follow Jesus. So he's got to stop some behavior. He's got to make his mind up to now start following the one that he had persecuted. And that's what they were faced with in Acts chapter 2. We no longer can be preaching against Jesus. We can't be contrary to these guys that we just accused of being drunk. We have to start changing our mind, which is going to produce a change in our actions. Just the next chapter, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, in verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, that's what Jesus told them that day when they were in that room when he appeared to them. I'm telling you these things that Christ has to suffer, and that you need to go out and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So that's what they're doing. That the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter told the people that they should repent and be converted. If we follow Peter's instructions, our sins will be blotted out and will be times of refreshing. So, if you want your sins blotted out, that won't happen unless you repent first. There's no way it can happen unless you repent. That's what I get out of what I read in the Bible. The message is so important, so clear. You have to repent in order to have your sins blotted out. In order to have the forgiveness of sins, because the message was repent and for forgiveness of sins. Well, what is repentance? I think that's important for us to look at for a few moments. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but the sorrow led to repentance." So he had written the first letter. And in the first letter, he had rebuked them pretty sharply for lots of things. We've studied 1 Corinthians recently. And he's saying, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I didn't want to make you feel bad, but that your sorrow led to something. Your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So can you have salvation without the repentance? Can you have repentance without a godly sorrow? You have to have a sorrow. We've just killed the Messiah. They were pricked in their hearts. What are we going to do? Well, you need to repent to have your sins forgiven. Here, it leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads to us repentance. Repentance causes one to change his actions. So you get this idea of repentance. Repentance isn't the feeling of saying of being sorrowful. That's really not what repentance is. It's not feeling bad about what you did. The sorrow we have because of our actions, because of our sin, produces a repentance. The repentance, however, isn't the change of the life. Right? Because the repentance causes you to bear fruit worthy of the repentance. So the repentance is somewhere in the middle from feeling bad and changing your life. It is when you determine in your mind that you are no longer going to follow after the devil or be against Jesus, and now you're going to be for Jesus. The word does mean to turn. And in the Old Testament, a lot of times the word is used to talk about when the Lord turned away from the people because of their sin. He turned his back to them. And they were told to turn back to God. So we can... Acts 2 was the example of that. When the multitude realized they had crucified the Christ, they were filled with godly sorrow. Look at Acts chapter 26. We noted part of this passage this morning, but Acts chapter 26, Paul preaches a very simple message. Not complicated. Acts 26:19, it says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." We talked about the heavenly vision. We talked about all the stuff that happened there. And now he's addressing King Agrippa. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So his message had three quick points. Right? And this is characteristic. It goes right in line to everything that he was told on the road there to Damascus. He says, you need to repent. You need to turn to God. And then you need to prove it by your actions. You need to do works befitting repentance. Repentance is a change of mind motivated by godly sorrow that produces godly actions. So repentance is a change of mind prompted by godly sorrow that produces a change of actions or godly actions. So when is it necessary? As we've noted over and over and over again, repentance takes place before sins are forgiven. There's no way around it. You're just like, you can't have your sins forgiven until you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. No matter how much you want to, it just won't work. But no matter how many times you're immersed in water, if you haven't repented, you're not going to be forgiven either. Right? If you're just being baptized to please other people or for any false reason, and that has not been prompted because you have a godly sorrow for your sin, and you have made a decision to stop following the path of sin and turn your life totally over. We sang the song, well, one of our most popular songs at a baptism is what? I surrender all. And that's really the mindset of repentance. I surrender all over to God. I will do what He tells me to do. We need to repent as soon as we realize we need Christ and His blood in order to have our sins washed away. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 we have an example of someone who had already believed in Jesus and had already been immersed in water, but then he has this, hadn't really done everything he was supposed to. He saw that the Holy Spirit was being transferred by the laying on of the apostles' hands. He wanted to buy that with money. It's Simon the sorcerer. You can see why this would be hard for him. He made all his money by fooling people. He made all his money by magic, sorcery. And then when he saw there was a real power, and it was the Holy Spirit, and it could be transferred by laying on of hands, he thought, man, I could make a fortune if I could lay my hands on people and give him this power. So he offered him money for it. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. And what did he tell him to do? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So he'd already become a Christian in verse 13 when he was believed and was baptized. However, he needed in this case, because he had done something, he was foolish, he thought he could buy the gift of God with money, he needed to repent and pray God to forgive him of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to you real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we've already read that. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss that from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Who needs to repent? Well, those who want their sins forgiven. But that's not the whole picture. I might want my sins forgiven, but if I'm not really sorry for what I did, then it's not going to do me any good. So I need to repent after I feel sorry for what I've done. Genuinely sorry for what I've done. Then I need to make my change of mind that's going to produce evidence that I really have repented. What John the Baptist told those people, you have two tunics, give one. Don't intimidate. A change of action that takes place. I want to take just a moment to look at repentance in the Old Testament. I know I've told you this before, that God has always accepted certain things from the people, no matter Old Testament or New Testament. Always expected faith, obedience, perseverance. But I have to add a fourth to this. God has always expected repentance. He has never, ever, ever been satisfied with His people when they refused to repent. And He didn't accept them back until they would repent. As a matter of fact, He would cause them pain and anguish and grief to try to get them to the point of godly sorrow. Whether it's taking them to captivity, whether it's famine, whether it's pestilence, whatever it was, all of that was trying to get them to actually have the feeling that they needed, and that is to be sorry for what they've done. They've turned away from Him. And He didn't accept them back with their idols. He didn't accept them back on their terms. He says, you have to repent. You can't keep going. We looked at the story of Jonah, right? But Jesus references the story of Jonah. He says in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 39, He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So they're asking for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So the people of Nineveh are going to rise up, and they're going to be standing side by side with your generation, and they are going to turn to you, they are going to condemn your generation, because they at least repented in the time of Jonah, and you have one greater than Jonah here in your midst, and you're still refusing to repent. The reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You guys can turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Since you've already looked at this reading in the Bible, but there's one or two verses I want to read out of this reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is where the second time the Lord has appeared to Solomon. The first time he appeared to Solomon, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. Right? He asked for wisdom. That pleases God. He has dedicated the temple already, and as he's dedicated the temple, he has prayed to God saying, if when you carry the people off into captivity because they've sinned against you, and they repent, and they ask for your forgiveness, please forgive them and bring them back here. Well, this is God's answer to him that Noah read for us, and I'll just read verse 14. It says, if my people who... So look at the big if there. We were talking about that in our class back here, how this is conditional, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So let's stop there for just a second. Repentance is not possible without humility. Humility has to say, I have sinned. It takes humility to do that. I've sinned. I have violated what God has told me to do. I am in the wrong. I need forgiveness. So you have to understand the importance of this humility. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then what do they have to do? So this is already describing repentance, right? They've got to turn and seek my face. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. Is God willing to forgive people? Yes. Open arms, eager to do it, wants to do it, pursues people to get them to come back to Him. But is He going to do it if people refuse to repent? If they refuse to humble themselves and pray and change from their wicked ways? I don't think so. There in Ezekiel chapter 18, where I asked you to turn a few minutes ago. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed. That's what we said, what is repentance? It's a turning, by definition, it's a turning. If they turn from all their sins which they have committed, they keep all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I take any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should turn from his ways and live? What does God want wicked people to do? He wants them to turn from their evil ways and live. He doesn't take delight in punishing people because they won't repent. When He's causing famine and pestilence and His people to get carried away into captivity, He takes no delight in that. But He takes delight in what that causes. On good hearts, it causes a repentance. So, to summarize what we've talked about this evening and what we've learned. Repentance is a change of mind. It is when we determine that we are going to stop following the devil and start following God. Godly sorrow is what motivates that repentance. So godly sorrow motivates the repentance, the change of your will. I am no longer going to follow the devil. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm no longer going to act that way. I'm no longer going to do that. Excuse me. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to live in a different way. Repentance then produces a change in the way that we live. If we don't change the way that we live, we can say all day long that we've changed our mind. But have you truly changed your mind if it doesn't result in a change of action? Now, are we going to fall back sometimes? Absolutely. But it's got to produce a change in the way that we live. And then also, repentance isn't something that we do before we're baptized, and that's it. Repentance happens throughout our life. Because what are you going to do at some point, at multiple points, at numerous points, after you have had your sins washed away, after you repented, and after you were baptized? What are you going to do? You're going to do things like Simon the Sorcerer did. You're going to sin again. And God is not going to accept you back until you're sorry about that sin. And you make a determination in your mind that you're going to stop that. And then your actions better follow up that decision that you make in your mind. And that's something that we have to do throughout our lives. And some sins are difficult. Some sins keep coming back in our life. And we got to make a determination. You're never going to follow through if you're not truly sorry for what you've done. And David's a great example of someone who had godly sorrow. It tore him up. He had no peace inside of him when he was hiding his sin from the Lord. And then once he really felt badly about that and asked the Lord to forgive him, that was what was lifted off of him. If there's anybody in our audience tonight who understands what they need to do to be right with God, you've lived in sin, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been living in sin, and you know that what He requires of you is that you've already heard the message, you believe the message, and He requires you to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that today. If you're a Christian and you're living in sin and you need to change your